Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you so much for the opportunity and the privilege to gather tonight to finish the study of this book. We pray for wisdom and grace as we look at the final chapter and as we discuss the book in general. We ask that you would apply the truths that we have learned from your word to our hearts. Please forgive our sins, we ask in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, we're looking at a very short chapter, and it's all about the word Amen. And so I was looking through Scripture. As you know, there are a number of letters, not all of them, end with the word Amen, but 1 Corinthians does. 1 Corinthians 16, starting at verse 21, "The greeting is in my own hand, Paul. If anyone does not love the Lord, he is to be accursed, Maranatha. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. My love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Amen." So, we're talking about the word Amen, which concludes a number of books of the Bible. It also concludes the Apostles' Creed. And the first question is, what does the word mean? What does Amen mean?
So be it.
So be it. Okay. And what do we mean when we say Amen at the end of our prayers? That's what it means. So what do we mean when we say that? What are we getting at?
Agreeing with what everybody else
says. Okay. Or what the Lord says in Scripture or whatever those types of things would be. Yeah, yeah. Okay. So that's what does it mean when we say that? What does it mean when others join with us in saying Amen? Okay, okay. So they're in agreement with us about the same.
Accordance, is that how you say it?
Yeah, in accordance with that.
You know, it just consenting. Mm-hmm. But we can't consent if we don't listen to other people pray. You know,
this is true.
Sometimes our minds wander. We daydream. We get off. We get on something we're thinking about, and we can't agree if we're not listening to what somebody's saying. And I do that on occasion. I kind of.
I can sit here and read something and be thinking something else.
Right, right. All of us do that.
That just drives me crazy.
Yeah. All of us can do that. That's one of the. It is on the one hand, it's a blessing. It's a benefit from the Lord for us to be able to do more than one thing at one time. But what happens with me is I don't really pick up either what I'm listening to or what I'm reading well. So I do both of them, and then if you ask me like 2 seconds after that, I couldn't tell you what somebody said, and I couldn't tell you what I read either.
Well, I'm not difficult taking notes.
Uh-huh.
You're trying to write down what you just said, and now you're saying another thing.
That's right.
And I'm going to miss something that was said because I'm sitting here writing down what I thought was important.
Right.
And he went to something even more important, and I miss it.
Yes, and that does happen, which is.
Because I'll do that in church, and then I'll say something about something, and he'll say, "Well, Jim said that, didn't you?" And probably
we're writing at that. Yeah, yeah, that happens to all of us, which is why sometimes it helps to go back and listen to a message more than once. I've gone back and listened to podcasts before and missed something, you know, where your mind will take off down a rabbit trail sometimes. And by the time you come back, you have missed something important. And whether you're writing it down or whether you're thinking about what's said, you can often do that. So that just happens to us. But the point is, we ought to listen to one another when we're praying in order to be able to say Amen, which means I am in agreement with what you've just said, and I concur. I want that to happen as well. So he talks on the top of page 175. Now, this may be the answer, actually, to number 4. Name some things that Amen does at the end of the Apostles' Creed.
It affirms the Creed's declarations.
Okay. Affirms the declarations. What else?
Exclamation point to I believe.
Okay. What else?
Okay.
Amen functions as a bookend of belief. Mm-hmm. Yeah, I liked. I appreciated that. And I also like the very next sentence, the first one on top of page 175. Amen reinforces faith with acknowledgement, affirmation, and agreement. So we're saying all of those things when we say amen to somebody's prayer, or when we're saying amen at the end of the Apostles' Creed. Number five, why do we recite the Apostles' Creed?
With all of God's people over centuries past, proclaiming the gospel of salvation.
Okay, all right, very good. So he had an interesting comment here when, you know, when I or when some pastor says, Christian, what do you believe? And we then answer with the Apostles' Creed. He said the chorus of voices does not erupt in a cacophony of different beliefs, but in a symphony of gospel truth, confessing the apostolic faith. And so an important thing about confessing the creed is we're all saying the same thing together. We're agreeing with these things. So creeds and confessions serve that as a purpose. We're saying when we recite these things, or for those of us that are elders or deacons in the church, when we take our vows, when we're ordained, we are essentially saying these things that our confession teaches, or that the catechism says, these are the things that I'm saying that I believe as well. And so we are concurring with that. We're essentially saying amen when we take those vows in that way. Okay. And then, last question, at our worship service, who is gathered and why?
Saints of old and saints of today.
Okay. All right.
We're gathered at Christ Church, being the saints, because of the praise of God's glory.
Okay. Okay. He mentions believers, and once again, I'd make the same comment I made before, which is believers and their seed. We are gathered together as the people of God, and so that includes our children as well. And so we are in line with all of those who have gone before us, who have professed faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and so we are standing in the same line that they stood in. All right, anybody have any questions about that?
Just a comment. I was listening to American Family Radio. It was right in the short aftermath of George Bush Sr.'s funeral.
Uh-huh.
And they were making the media was making a big deal of the fact that the president and his wife did not recite the Apostles' Creed.
Right.
And people were calling in, and some guy called in and said, well, you know, I don't use that because I don't believe everything there or something. And I thought, oh, my goodness. But why would I be surprised? You know?
That somebody would say they don't believe all that, yeah.
I don't recite that. I don't use that because I don't believe all
of it. Yeah, I was talking about us trying to get Pam to read that. Mm-hmm. Well, we don't do creeds. I said, why? She said, it's not the Bible. No, it's not the Bible, but it doesn't do a good summary of things that mm-hmm. go before us. And she just wouldn't have anything
Well, one of the things that you would have to ask somebody that holds to that position is, do you ever listen to a sermon?
I did. That's exactly what
that's,
I did.
That's a good point. Good point.
I said, you don't listen to sermons? They're not reading the Bible the whole time. They're expounding on what was said. That's what
yeah.
these things do for
her. Yes. Yes.
And that, she didn't know how to respond to that. You listen. I said, well, what about a sermon?
Yeah. That is actually a very good point, because anytime a fallible human being like me or anybody else that's preaching preaches the Word of God, what's read from Scripture is infallible. What we say is not infallible. And so we are giving our best understanding of that, which may contain error. We certainly hope that it doesn't, but it may. And so we're trying to expound it as clearly as we possibly can. So if somebody says, well, the creeds are not infallible, no, they're not. They're written by men, but they are quite often the best expression that we've got of what is the historic Christian faith.
Well, when you know the history of how it came about, see, you
right.
understand why they were written.
Right.
Because a lot of times they were dealing with issues
mm-hmm. Yes, exactly. Okay. All right, anybody have another comment or question? Anything? Anything about the whole book? Yeah, it's a pretty good little book. There's one question, if I can find it here, that I wanted us to think about for just a minute. What's it mean to bear the image of God? It was one of the first things we talked about early on. What's it mean to bear the image of God? It's back on page 30, so if you want to refresh your memory, you can look there. Page 30.
God is a spirit, does not have a body like men.
Mm-hmm.
To bear the image of God means that our spirit and his spirit are joined together, and that's when we're new creatures in Christ, is when we have the Spirit. Before that, we're not a new creature in Christ.
Right.
We don't have his image. His image was obliterated, and I'm quoting Calvin here. Calvin says the image of God in man was obliterated in the garden.
Yeah.
And so that's how I would approach it.
Okay. Yeah, I would, if I had to choose a word, I would use defaced. To the extent that man still, in his fallen nature, and as wicked as he can possibly be, still is the image of God, but corrupted and defaced in that way. So the only reason I wouldn't use the word obliterated, and I know Calvin wasn't facing the same things that we are, there would be, after Calvin's time, the Catholic Church began to deal with that issue, and they really sort of left you with the understanding that man lost everything that had to do with the image of God in the garden, and it's restored kind of like a... That image of God was sort of like... And I remember a professor giving me this description about the holiness of man and everything else in the garden. It's like a top hat, and according to Rome, Satan knocked the top hat off of man. And he's no longer looks like God. And for them, all that happens is you put the top hat back on. Well, no, it's a lot deeper than that, but it does not remove man from being human. In other words, the fall in the garden did not reduce mankind to the same level as all other creatures. We still are in a different category from other creatures as the image of God. But spiritually dead, absolutely spiritually dead. Yeah.
Don't let Pelagius slip in.
No, there's absolutely, we are dead, and there is, you know, there's no nothing righteous about us.
Yeah.
Semi-Pelagianism.
Yeah.
It's a little flicker of righteousness, a little ember burning way down deep in man's soul. It wasn't extinguished. It's just there.
You know.
Flame
up a little bit.
Yeah. Lord, it's just right.
Yeah. That's right. So that you can stick that dead arm outside of the casket and open the casket lid and climb out. Yeah. All right.
Wait, you mentioned going off on a rabbit trail.
Go ahead.
Talked about Catholics. Becky was talking about the hearing of some Catholic official being interviewed about Governor Cuomo.
Right.
You know, and Nancy Pelosi, and you know, mm-hmm. basically, why aren't these two people able to communicate?
Right.
You know, and it said the guy just
hemmed and hawed and wouldn't. Yeah.
You know,
yeah. They can't give an answer because
money.
That's
yeah.
Ridiculous.
You're absolutely right. You're absolutely money and power.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
These two people have influence and they have money, and therefore, the Catholic Church has been influenced by their standing in society, as opposed to what we looked at this past Sunday, where nobody should be exempt. Doesn't matter who you are or who you're not. Everybody ought to get exactly the right, same, fair, impartial justice, which means, in this case, they ought to be excommunicated because they are advocating a view that is murder. Same thing. I don't know what the Have you seen today about the governor of Virginia? Okay, governor of Virginia, I don't know what his political, he's a Democrat, but I don't know what his church affiliation is. Signed. No, I can't remember the guy's name. But he signed into law a more sweeping statement in which a baby who is born and is not wanted can just be abandoned to die. Now, that's what they used to do in Rome, remember? And Christians have always been the ones that have rescued those abandoned babies. But yeah, so this is not, does it surprise me? Unfortunately, no. This is the next step, and pretty soon it's going to be, you know, up to a year. If you just don't like this thing, you can't send it back. Let's just you know, leave it out in the cold.
If I was there and shot that governor, could I call that a late-term abortion? Real late?
Hey, real late. It's just, it's awful. It really is awful.
So you're going to abandon the baby to die? To what, was there a procedure that they got for that?
I don't know. I didn't get a chance to read the...
Let it die.
Because if he signed into law, that means somebody already drew up a bill and all this. It went through their Senate.
Yeah, there's... it's like we're on an express train heading down a track toward a cliff. And rather than put on the brakes, some people who are in positions of leadership have applied the accelerator. And they're just going to do everything they can to drive us off the cliff faster.
Let me, I just was reading an article on the way over here, and we can just segue into our prayer time. There are the media and the powers that be, the propagandists, are pitting people against each other. And it's not accidental, it's for a reason.
Oh, yeah.
The cliff is coming, and what they're trying to do, the left has gone so far into the bizarro world, insanity, Antifa and all this crazy violence and stuff, and they're pushing the conservatives further and further into a corner, awaiting for the time when the conservatives erupt and fight back. And I mean, it's going to be if that ever happens, it'll be a bloodbath, because we got the guns, know how to use them, and they don't. You know, but the point Brandon Smith makes in his article is, no, don't do it, because that's the opportunity. It's like 9/11 all over again. 9/11 was an opportunity. Follow the money, follow the power. What happened? The Patriot Act and all the civil liberties were just stolen left and right, and NSA got crazy power. And he says, what's going to happen this time? If we allow them to push us into the corner and react, martial law will follow, and that's not good for anybody. You know, that's a horrible, horrible time. And but the conservatives are being sold a bill of goods, saying, well, you know, martial law is going to be okay because it's for us. It's something that... No, it's not. It will consolidate power to the federal government more and more and more.
Which is what they're after.
They're after power
in Washington, and that's it.
We don't need to be played like a flute or like a piano. Yeah. You know, we need to have our eyes open to see where this is going. They're trying to pit people against each other for the economic situation is dire. The debt's exploding. The dollar is weakening. The Fed's in a bind. They can't keep raising. And it's a long story, but we're approaching the end of the system, and this is their misdirection to cover their tracks. They've stolen as much as they can steal. The system is creaking. It's on its last legs, and this is the way they get out. You know, don't watch my right hand. You know,
do, mm-hmm. Yeah. They make these people can do
this
whatever
is the,
they want.
The cover story. The economy collapsed, but yeah, it's because we had civil war. Look, I mean, you know, martial law. I mean, yeah. No, that's the cover story, because they want it to happen.
Well, they have to have something, an excuse for the power. They had the war on drugs, no-knock warrants and all that stuff. Mm-hmm. And your war on terror, so the Patriot Act and all this, more and more power, less and less civil rights and all that. So whatever the next, they always have to have an excuse to come in.
Problem, reaction, solution. Three-step
process.
Create a problem, get the reaction, and then provide the solution.
Yeah, yeah, you're talking about it being manufactured in that way.
No,
yeah.
No.
All right. Okay. Other questions?
Well, it's evil is what it is.
Yeah, it is evil, yeah. Yeah.
They want to deny that too. At the same time, they want to push God aside.
Yeah.
But once they get God aside, well, you can't have anything that's evil. This guy did this atrocity. Well, let's see what's wrong with him. Let's see what happened. He's evil. You can't have evil if you don't have God. You know? He just has issues. Or, you know,
right.
Why did he do this? Why did this thing come out? The FBI released something. Why the Vegas shooter did whatever. You know, he wanted publicity. He's evil.
Yeah. Well, people don't believe today. People don't believe in evil, and they don't believe in a personal evil like the devil. And you're right. And most of the time, what people do is redefine it as problems or difficulties or
social injustice.
Yeah, something like that. But it has nothing to do with actual evil, and it has nothing to do with rebelling against God. Now, one of the things that they're trying to do is to reinterpret the Constitution to say that churches have the right to hold the beliefs that they hold inside their four walls as long as they don't ever come out and say anything to anybody. Yeah. And then the next step after that, is now you can't hold, even inside your four walls, you can't hold beliefs that go contrary to what we say. Which is what's happening in China right now, where the Chinese government tore down the Ten Commandments, especially the First and Second Commandment about God. They got rid of that. They arrested people who are conservative Christians. Some have disappeared. Some have turned up dead. And some are never going to be found. And that's the type of thing that statists always do. It doesn't matter whether the statist is a fascist or a communist, statists believe in state power. And yep. So it's either military on the right or military on the left, but it's under our control. That's right. What they're saying. And so,
how are the Muslims doing over there in China?
Nobody's doing very good that's not a communist, okay? And that's not in a state-sponsored church. If you're in a state-sponsored church, you get state-sponsored messages. You don't get the gospel.
So. The sermon you preached Sunday, if you'd have preached that north of the U.S. border.
In Canada, I would have been arrested.
You'd be on bread and water for the rest of your life with no parole.
Probably so.
That sermon would have done it.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, anyway, so we needed to make the most of the time that the Lord has given us right now. Because there are countries in the world where there is no freedom to be able to proclaim the gospel. Even though, and that doesn't mean we can't do it or shouldn't do it. We should, but technically there's no freedom to do so from as far as the state's concerned. So Christians have to be ready to pay whatever the price is. Okay, any other questions or comments?
She's reading in Deuteronomy. I've been reading Joshua. Be strong and of good courage, and going on and on. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do all according to my law, Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. That's us. That's what we're called to be, strong and of good courage. Let the chips fall where they may.
That's what we have to, we have to be at that point.
Stop it. Sure.
All right. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the wonderful opportunity that we've had to study the Apostles' Creed, to see the things that are taught in Scripture that are put down in the Creed that we confess. We thank you for all the things we've learned. We pray that as we continue to study various aspects of your word, various teachings from the Scriptures, that you would be our guide and instructor. Please forgive our sins. We ask in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.